Good morning. Welcome to our worship service today. We begin with a prayer to our God and Savior. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, you have invited us to come before you to worship and praise your holy name. Grant that we may worship you in spirit and in truth, so that our worship may be pleasing to you. Let your saving grace work in our hearts and cause us to grow in our faith and love for you. We ask you to strengthen us for the week to come, that in all things we may live as your dear children and give all glory to your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our first hymn for today is, O Bless the Lord, My Soul. Please rise. I invite you to follow our order of worship that's printed for you in your service bulletin. We begin on the middle of page 2. We begin this worship service in the name of the Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we confess that we are sinful by nature, and have sinned against you in our thoughts, words, and actions. We have not loved you above all things. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Have mercy on us, and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us our sins. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. We are forgiven. With boldness and confidence, now we may approach God's throne to find grace to help in our time of need. In the joy and peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. We pray. O God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church, especially in times of persecution, and grant that what we ask in faith we may obtain. We pray this through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our first reading for today comes from the Old Testament book of the prophet Isaiah. We read from chapter 35, verses 4 through 7. This is a prophecy written hundreds of years before Jesus was born, a prophecy that would tell us what the Messiah would do, and yes, some of these things he would do physically through miracles, but also what he would do spiritually, giving sight to the blind spiritually, opening the ears of those who were not hearing because of unbelief. Isaiah writes, "Tell those who have a fearful heart, be strong. Do not be afraid. Look, your God will come with vengeance. With God's own retribution, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unplugged. The crippled will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing for joy. Waters will flow in the wilderness, and streams in the wasteland. The burning sand will become a pool, and in the thirsty ground there will be springs of water." Our second reading for today is from the Gospel of Mark. We read from chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth." In this account, we see Jesus fulfilling part of Isaiah's prophecy by healing a deaf man who had a speech impediment. Jesus left the region of Tyre again and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, within the region of the Decapolis. They brought a man to him who was deaf and had a speech impediment. They pleaded with Jesus to place his hand on him. Jesus took him aside in private, away from the crowd. He put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. After he looked up to heaven, he sighed and said, "Ephphatha," which means, "be opened." Immediately the man's ears were opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus gave the people strict orders to tell no one, but the more he did so, the more they kept proclaiming it. They were amazed beyond measure and said, "He has done everything well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Here ends our gospel reading. Praise to you, O Christ. Please rise. Let's join now in confessing our faith in the one true triune God with the words of the Apostles' Creed, beginning on the bottom of page 5. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, God, Whose Almighty Word. I invite you to stand for the last verse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is taken from James chapter 1. We read verses 21 through 27. So after getting rid of all moral filthiness and overflowing wickedness, receive with humility the word planted in you. It is able to save your souls. Be people who do what the word says, not people who only hear it. Such people are deceiving themselves. In fact, if anyone hears the word and does not do what it says, he is like a man who carefully looks at his own natural face in a mirror. Indeed, he carefully looks at himself, then he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the one who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continues to do so, since he does not hear and forget, but actually does what it says, that person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself to be religious, but deceives his own heart because he does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled in the sight of God the Father is this: to take care of orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. There's a story told about a man who owned a very successful growing business here in the United States. He wanted to expand his business overseas, so he made arrangements to move his family to Europe for a year to get things set up and get things started and running over there. Before he left the United States, he put his manager in charge of his stateside operations and told him that he would send regular letters from Europe spelling out all of his instructions and all of his expectations. Sure enough, as the months went by, the owner sent a steady flow of letters to his manager spelling out everything the owner wanted done. After the year passed, the owner was shocked. He was appalled when he returned to his stateside headquarters and found the place was in complete disarray, in complete shambles. The lawn hadn't been maintained. Some of the office windows were broken. The place hadn't been cleaned or vacuumed in months. Worst of all, when the owner returned, he found that no one was working. The receptionist was doing her nails. The employees were playing games. Even the manager was just with them playing games, or they were sitting around watching TV. So furious and flabbergasted, the owner found his manager and demanded, "What in the world is going on here?" "What do you mean?" the manager replied. "Well, look at this place," the owner said. "Didn't you get any of my letters?" "Letters?" the manager said. "Oh, yes, we got all of your letters. In fact, we've got a letter we have a letter study every single Wednesday night since you've left. We've even divided ourselves into small personnel groups to discuss the many things that you wrote to us. Some of those things you wrote were really interesting. You'll be pleased to know that some of us have actually even committed some of those sentences and paragraphs you wrote to memory. Some have even memorized whole letters. Great stuff in those letters." "Okay, so you got the letters," the owner said. "But what did you do about them? You memorized them. You read them. You studied them. You meditated on them. What did you do about them?" "Do?" the manager replied. "We didn't do anything about them." Does that illustration sound a little familiar? Do you get the point of that illustration? Does it remind anyone a little bit of church? Coming to hear God's word every Sunday, do we always come wanting not just to hear God's word, but also come expecting to also do what it says? Does our religion begin and end at our worship service on Sunday, but go no further during the week? This is the type of attitude that James is warning against in our text when he writes, "Be people who do what the word says, not people who only hear it. Such people are deceiving themselves." When we read sections of the book of James, or read the book of James in its entirety, we need to remember James's audience, the people he was writing the letter originally to. The people he was writing to were Jewish Christians in Judea who had now heard the gospel for quite some time. They'd actually heard it for about a generation. But they were now in danger of falling away from their first love. They were people who had become very complacent in their faith and were in danger of losing their faith in Christ altogether. They began to fall into this trap of thinking that because they knew they were saved, because they knew they were forgiven by the shed blood of Jesus, they could just go and do whatever they wanted, could live their life however they pleased. James is reminding the people in this letter that true saving faith is a living faith, an active faith, and that hearing the word of God should be accompanied also by actions, what we often call the fruits of faith, or the proof that your faith is alive and active. We use that term fruits of faith because, like a tree, you know a tree is alive and active when it produces fruits. If it's not producing fruits, it's a bad sign. That tree may be dead. Whenever we read from the book of James, we also have to remember to keep one thing clear. James is not saying here or in any part of his letter that we are not saved, justified, declared righteous in God's sight. He does not say we're not justified by our faith. We are justified by our faith alone. What he is trying to say is that sanctification, or our life of faith, is important when that faith is created in us. He's not saying that we're not saved by faith alone, because look at the very first verse we read in our text. He's talking about the saving gospel message when he says, "Receive with humility the word planted in you. It is able to save your souls." He points to the word and faith in that word as the way of salvation. But that new life that Jesus gives us through faith in his word is a life that is set apart. A new life that should look different from the life that we led before we were brought to faith in Jesus. A life that serves God and loves God out of thankfulness and joy. Our faith, if it is real and living, will be shown by what we say and what we do. And so James is reminding his readers that unless sanctification, that is godly living, follows our justification, our salvation, they are deceiving their own hearts. Again, we read from 23 and 24 of our text. He says, "In fact, if anyone hears the word and does not do what it says, he is like a man who carefully looks at his own natural face in a mirror. Indeed, he carefully looks at himself, then he goes away and immediately forgets what he looked like." James is not speaking here about people who hear God's word but then do a poor job of putting that word into practice or perform it poorly. He's warning against someone who hears and deceives himself into thinking that he's actually doing something good because he promptly forgets, doesn't care at all to do what God's word says. He's referring here to someone who is a hearer only, someone who hears without real faith. When you hear these words today, are you moved then to apply these words to yourself? Is this one of those sermon texts that makes you feel really comfortable in the pew? It's not a sermon text that makes me feel comfortable in the pew. It makes one of those texts that makes me look into my own heart. It should for all of us. It should move us to take a good look into our own hearts and examine our own attitudes and actions and ask ourselves the question that James prompts in these verses. Am I a doer of the word, or am I a hearer only? Do I come to church just to hear a few nice words from the pastor that make me feel a little better as I go about my week, but then I kind of just forget about what I heard and don't really bother putting any of that into practice in my everyday life? Do we allow those words of God to sink into our hearts, receiving with humility, as James says, the word planted in you? It is able to save your souls. Or do we close ourselves off? We let those words go in one ear and out the other, and by the time we're done with the church service today, we don't even remember what we did or what we said. Are we deceiving ourselves about our faith as James warns against in our text. Notice that he warns against self-deception twice in just 7 verses. What he's doing there is also reminding us that the status of our faith is a very important, but also a very personal matter. It's truly only known between us personally and God himself. That is why an honest self-evaluation of our faith and its fruits, our actions and our words, is very important. If we do actually take the time to examine our hearts and our lives and consider the status of our faith, that's good news. It's the first sign that you are not just a hearer of God's word, but you're actually a doer. If you were just a hearer only of God's word, you would not care. You wouldn't even be concerned about whether or not your faith was genuine, or whether or not you were a hearer or just a doer, or just a hearer of the word, not a doer. You wouldn't be concerned about your words and actions and if they lined up with God's word or not. And so when we hear and read God's word, the first thing we hear God's word call us to do is to repent. And repentance is a word that means literally to turn around. It means to have a change of heart, to turn away from our sin, sinful thoughts, sinful actions, sinful attitudes and words, and turn instead to Jesus in faith for forgiveness. When we compare our hearts and our lives to God's standard and to the examples that he gives us in our text, it's what our hearts should be moved to do. Move to repentance, a change of heart. Sorrow over our sins and our failings when it comes to God and his word, and turning to Jesus for forgiveness, relying on him to wash us clean and to give us new hearts and new lives of faith. Listen again to what James writes in the last 2 verses of our text. He says, "If anyone considers himself to be religious, but deceives his own heart because he does not bridle his tongue, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled in the sight of God the Father is this, to take care of orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained by the world." So raise your hand if you've measured up to those standards just listed in the first or the last 2 verses of our text this week. If you have kept those standards perfectly, please do raise your hand. Anyone here always bridled their tongue? No harsh words? No unkind words to anyone? No crude or ungodly language that's not appropriate for a child of God? Okay, how about caring for those who cannot or have a hard time caring for themselves? James refers here to taking care of widows and orphans in their affliction. Anyone here always taking care of people the way they should, always help those in need as often as we could? Or were we too busy? Or even worse, was our heart just too cold? How about keeping ourselves unstained by the world? Have our actions and our words always set us apart, made us look different from the world as children of God? Or have we lived like the world in our lives? Watched and listened to some of the same ungodly things that the world always does? Have we lived and looked like a light in this world? Stood up for Christ? Shared him with others as often as we could or we should? I'm guessing that your answers to those questions are the same as mine. No, I have not. So what are we going to do? We do what we always should do. We turn to Jesus. We're going to turn to Jesus and cling to that cross and thank Jesus for forgiving even our cold, thankless hearts, for forgiving sinners like us. And we're going to drink deeply of his grace, fully appreciate just how much he has forgiven us, and be grateful for the rescue from death, not just the physical death, but eternal death, which our sins earned for us. How can we now hear this saving word, the gospel that God has planted into our hearts, which is able to save our souls, and then forget about it, turn around and act like we never heard it, or just act in such a way that we're essentially saying, yes, I know what you did for me, Jesus, but it doesn't really mean enough to me to make any difference at all in my life or in the way I treat others. That would be as ridiculous, as James says, as looking in the mirror and the next second forgetting what you look like. So how can we bridle our tongues, warm our cold, uncompassionate hearts, and free ourselves from the filth of this unbelieving world and become doers of God's word with a living and active faith? Well, we can't do it, but God can. God can, and he works those changes in our hearts and lives through his word, namely through that gospel message of his love and his forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Colossians 3:16 encourages us to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Letting the word dwell in you richly. Dwell richly in Jesus' word. James says in our text to continue in it. Verse 25, he says, "But the one who looks carefully into the perfect law, the law of freedom, and continues to do so, since he does not hear and forget, but actually does what it says, that person will be blessed in what he does." We will be blessed when we dwell richly in God's word. We are blessed when we continue in God's word and do what it says, because that there is the evidence of saving faith in Jesus. We'll bring glory to God with our words and our actions, and our lives really, truly will be blessed when we live in the liberty of saying no to sin and saying yes to God's holy will for our lives. A man once came very late to church one Sunday, and as he walked into the entrance of the church at the back of the sanctuary, he asked an usher, "Is the sermon done yet?" The usher very wisely answered, "The sermon has been preached, but it's yet to be done." Well, the sermon now has been preached, but it's yet to be done. May God in his grace move all of us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. If you have an offering to give to the Lord today, we invite you to do so by placing it in the offering plate in the entry of our church. A prayer request for today, a prayer of thanksgiving and gratefulness to the Lord. One of our former members, Don Drews, would have been 100 years old this coming Saturday on the 23rd. We praise and thank God for the life he gave to Don and for the service he did to our congregation, our school, and God's kingdom. Any other prayer requests for today? Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Dear Savior Jesus, as we remember your dear servant Don Drews this week on the 100th anniversary of his birth, we thank and praise you for the blessed life you gave him, for all the ways he served this congregation, our school, and your kingdom, and for the great blessing he was to his family and all who knew him. But most of all, we praise you that he is now enjoying eternal life with you and all the believers who have gone before him. You have, as you've promised in your word, given him the crown of life. Please comfort and bless those of us who still mourn his loss from this life with your peace, and bring that day quickly when you come again to take us to be with you and Don and all believers in the heavenly mansions you have prepared for us. As we remember Don, we also thank you for all the faithful members, both past and present, who have given so willingly and tirelessly, like Don did, of their time, talents, and resources for the good of our congregation and our school. The people you have given us here in our church family are such a tremendous blessing, dear Savior. May we never take each other for granted, but rather grow together in faith, love, and strength as the body of Christ. O God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be your children by adoption through faith in Christ your Son. Support our faith and keep us always as your children and heirs of eternal life. Enlarge the love we have for our Savior, who loved us and first gave himself as an offering for our sins. Bestow the Holy Spirit on us in such rich measure that by his help we may keep your commandments and thereby offer living proof of our faith and love. Help us to put you first in our hearts and our lives. Help us with every word we speak and every deed we do to glorify your name, and may we shun everything that would dishonor it. How precious is your word, the Bible, that you gave us by inspiration. May we never neglect to read it for ourselves, nor fail to hear it taught and preached. Bless our parents with zeal and wisdom to instruct their children in your holy word and to administer proper discipline. Help us all to honor and obey all those you have placed over us, that by a righteous life we may live in peace and quiet without fear of punishment, and may set a godly example for all. Give us an unselfish love toward our neighbor, lest we succumb to spiteful and hateful thoughts concerning him or her. Help us not to treat them wickedly, but to treat them with love and care. Enable husbands and wives to love each other and to be faithful to their marriage vows. Help us to respect the rights and property of others and to always be ready to promote their welfare. Instead of trying to take advantage of others, may we be moved to treat them with fairness and honesty in all our dealings. Set a watch over our hearts and guard our lips that we do not think or speak evil against our brothers and sisters. Cause us to be content with such things that we have and with firm faith rely on you for all of our needs. Keep us from coveting what belongs to others, and instead fill us with righteous thoughts and holy desires. Dear God, we truly deserve your punishment because of our sins. Your law rightly condemns us, but forgive us for the sake of Jesus, your Son, who kept that law perfectly in our place and gave his life on the cross to take away our sins. In his name we pray all these things, as we pray in his name now the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. We'll continue with our next hymn, Lord of Glory, you have bought us.
Lord,
Please rise. Receive now with believing hearts the blessing from our Lord, and we'll respond with the doxology. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. May be seated. We close our service with our last hymn, Lord, whose love through humble service. We'll stand for the last verse. Please be seated. Good morning.
Good morning.
A warm welcome to all of you in the name of our Savior Jesus. And I pray that you've been blessed through the message that you've heard today. A few announcements for today and for this week. I'll be heading to Hayward for our worship service there at 1 p.m. Bible class will follow at 2. This week, confirmation class with Natalie is at 4 p.m. Next Sunday, our worship service is at 10 a.m., Bible class at 9 a.m., and then our women's auxiliary will meet at 11:15 following our worship service next Sunday, so please keep that in mind for next week. Our Hayward congregation, the East Bay congregation, is planning on having a potluck and will be watching the creation documentary, Is Genesis History?, on Sunday, October 1st. We'll split that video into two parts. It's about an hour and 45 minutes long, so we're splitting it into two parts. If you'd like to come and join us for it, you're welcome to. And there'll be, as I said, a potluck meal at 2 p.m. If you do plan on attending, please either let myself or Timothy Blank know so that we know how many to plan for the meal. I believe those are all the announcements I have for today. Any other announcements? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.